Read that psalm now, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Thus far we read the word of God. We consider this morning the first two verses of this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. It is clear, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the text that we consider at the opening of Psalm 51, that Psalm 51 is a prayer of David to Jehovah his God. The heading of the psalm, which is not inspired, but nevertheless is probably accurate, indicates the occasion upon which David made this prayer to the chief musician. Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. God came to David with his word, convicting him of his sin. And David's response is to bow before God in prayer and make this very beautiful confession of his sin. In this sense, we ought to see this morning that this prayer is recorded in the Bible as a model prayer for us, much like the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for us. This is a prayer of a saint that teaches us as saints how to pray. And one of the things that we learn from this prayer is that when we have a need, especially when that need is made known to us by God, it is appropriate for us on a specific occasion to pray for that specific need and even to pray only for that one thing. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us generally to pray for all things that we need for our souls and for our bodies. David, in this prayer, does not pray that way. That does not mean that this is an improper prayer of David. In fact, it would have been improper for David, having been made known now of his sin, to go before God's throne of grace in prayer and bring up all kinds of other matters as if he is ignorant of or as if he is refusing to acknowledge his sin. At this time, it would not have been appropriate for David to pray generally for the needs of the church. It would not have been appropriate for David to pray for the needs of another saint who was suffering because of illness or disease. It would not have been appropriate for David to go to God now as if the most pressing need on his mind was the need for daily bread and other physical needs. David doesn't pray that way. This is really a prayer about one thing, and that's appropriate. David is conscious of his sin and his guilt. And God is too. God has shown David that his sin and guilt has risen up to his face in heaven. And so David, having now seen his sin, bows in humility and confesses his sin and prays for forgiveness. And so we learn something from this prayer, that it's appropriate for us at times to recognize the thing that we need. And we're encouraged in this prayer. God wants to hear that from us. What is the need of the hour? What do you as my people need? God says, bring that specifically to me in prayer. And because this is a prayer about sin and forgiveness, and is a prayer, therefore, that indicates David now has examined himself in the light of God's word, this is a prayer from which we learn about proper self-examination. We read the four. There are three steps in true self-examination. The first is that I consider by myself my sins. David does that here in this prayer. He considers my transgressions, my iniquity, and my sin. Secondly, it is required of one who will examine himself to see whether he believes with the true faith in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's here in this prayer. And thirdly, it is required of one who will examine himself that he see to it that he firmly resolves to break with his sin, to live a new and godly life. Although that's not the main subject now in the text that we consider, David indicates in the psalm that that's his desire when he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Deliver me from my sin that I may now be able to live in godliness." So in preparing for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this week, you would do well to take this prayer of David upon your lips and use it to examine your hearts and your lives. And if you do, and you make the plea that David makes, you may know next week that you may come to the table of the Lord and be assured the Lord will receive you in His mercy. So let's consider this morning this text under the theme, "Blot out my transgressions." That's the request of David here in the text, the main request. And we'll notice in the first place that this is a plea for forgiveness. We'll notice in the second place that this is a plea for mercy as the basis for that forgiveness. And then thirdly, a plea of confident faith. David's request is, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And then he goes on to explain further his request when he says, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The first part of the verse is the general request of David. David, looking at his circumstances now, seeing his weakness, knows that he needs the help of God in the form of God's mercy according to his loving kindness. But now David could be asking for God's mercy because he is oppressed by enemies and he needs help in that situation. Or he could be asking for God's mercy because he is suffering some kind of personal affliction or trouble in his life. But David makes plain in the second half of the text that this is the specific reason that he pleads for mercy. Blot out my transgressions. David has examined himself and he knows himself to be a sinner. The heading of the psalm, as I said, probably accurately points us to the specific sins that David has in mind now. David had coveted another man's wife. And that covetousness led David to commit the further sin of taking the wife of his neighbor Uriah and committing adultery with her. And then that led, the events that surrounded that led David to commit even more sin in the murder of Uriah. Not by himself, of course, but by another. David knew he was guilty of sin. But the great sin that David was guilty of was that before Nathan the prophet had come to him with the word of God charging him with his sin, David did not confess his sin. He did not do what verse 3 speaks of. He did not acknowledge his sin before God. He did not say to God, "I am sorry for my sin," and ask God to give him mercy and show to him loving kindness to blot out that sin. No, David acted as though he had done nothing wrong. That was the very terrible and sad sin that David committed with regard to the sins he committed against Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. David, regenerate man that he was. David, a man who God himself said many years before is a man after my own heart. David, a man who demonstrated many times that he was regenerated, many times that he was a man of faith, David was impenitent. And therefore, David, if he were in the congregation this morning, would have heard the Lord's Supper form say to him, David, you may not partake of the sacrament. If you do so, you will only eat and drink judgment to yourself. David did not by his sin lose his salvation. David did not by his sin break the bond of God's covenant with him. Nor did David by his sin destroy his faith. No. The elect people of God cannot lose their salvation. They cannot break the bond of the covenant that God has established with them. And they cannot altogether destroy their faith. But nevertheless, the elect can lose, and David did lose, the right to enjoy and experience God's friendship and fellowship. The elect can lose, and David did lose, the ability to hear God's word of love, expressing to him his favor, expressing to him his delight in David as his servant. No, as far as the consciousness of God's friendship and fellowship was concerned, David, regenerated elect child of God, but impenitent, he lost that. He lost experience of God's friendship and favor. And if it is true of you that there is some sin in your life that you refuse to admit, you make excuses for that sin. Rather than see the seriousness of your own sin, you're ready to see the seriousness of the sins of others. You refuse to see that that sin makes you worthy of God's judgment. That doesn't mean that you are going to lose your election and salvation. That does not mean that you will lose the bond of God's covenant friendship, or even that you will destroy altogether your faith. But it does mean that God will not speak to you in a loving and a favorable way, so that you may know in your heart and in your mind that you are God's friend. No, if you come to the table of the Lord this week with unconfessed sin, then the word of God to you this morning is, if you eat and drink, you will only eat and drink judgment to yourself. But now David has heard the gracious word of God through the prophet Nathan. And the gracious word that David has heard is not a word of forgiveness. It is not a word to David, David, don't worry, I know your sin, but I have removed your sin. No, the gracious word of God to David is a word that chastens him in love, a word that convicts him of his sin. God comes to David and says to David, you, by your sin, have put yourself on the path to destruction. But God, in His love for David, won't let David go in that way, so He sends His word, even as He does now this morning, through the gospel, through the preaching. He comes with a word that convicts His people of sin. And David sees his sin and admits his transgression. David makes reference to his transgressions. He is making reference to the fact that he knows that he has broken the law of God. He knows that he has broken specific commandments in the law of God. And this is now David then, regenerated man, no longer giving place to his sinful flesh, that loved sin and that refused to admit sin and that wanted to continue in sin. This is David now giving expression of his faith. His faith that he didn't lose, his faith that was there, but he wasn't living according to that faith. Now David is living according to that faith. When the Word of God comes to him and says, "You have sinned," David's faith takes hold of that word, believes that word, and confesses. And David is now, out of faith, able to say, "I've broken the 10th commandment. I coveted in my heart another man's wife. I've broken the 7th commandment. I committed adultery with my neighbor's wife. And I've broken the 6th commandment and committed murder." David sees the seriousness of his sin. That's how we ought to understand the fact that David uses three words for sin in the text in order to explain that this isn't a shallow understanding of his sin. He has a deep understanding of his sin. He sees the enormity of his sin. He sees it in the light, and this too is appropriate in light of the word of Nathan the prophet. He sees his sin in the light of his covenant relationship with God. When David prays for mercy in verse 1, he prays for that mercy according to thy loving kindness. And the word there is the word that refers to the faithful, steadfast covenant love of God. David prays to God, conscious of the fact that God had been kind to him in many ways. He had been conscious of the fact that God had taken him out of the sheep coat and elevated him to his office as the king of the nation of Israel. David knew that when he sinned, he was not sinning against God as his enemy, but he was sinning against God as his friend, sovereign. And this is what we should see too when we examine ourselves in this week. What have we done when we have broken the law of God? We must be specific. What sin have I committed? And what sin does God know that I have committed? And I've confessed that sin. Have I? But then we need to look at our sins not merely as minor imperfections, evidence of a weakness of our character. But we ought to look at our sins this way too. Our sin is aggravated by the fact that we are the people of God. Our children understand that. In a catechism class, it wasn't this year, but in a catechism class when the subject was Jonah the prophet, and his calling to go to the land of Nineveh, one of the children recognized that although the sin of the people of Nineveh was great, God says that the sins of the city of Nineveh rose up to him in heaven, and the sin of the people of Nineveh was great. But God came to the prophet Jonah and gave him a command, "Go to Nineveh." He disobeyed and he went the other way. And one of the young children said, "Jonah's sin was worse." And he was right. Jonah was the prophet of God. Jonah was a man who knew God's friendship, who knew God's grace. And yet, Jonah walked in disobedience to his God. This is why David was so anxious for the forgiveness of sins. What was David looking for? We ought to ask ourselves that. What are we looking for when we come to God and we ask God to blot out our transgressions, to wash us from our iniquity, and to cleanse us from our sin? Is this what we're looking for? That we want God to deliver us from the punishment that our sin deserves? It is true that David, in his confession of his sin, now sees that he is worthy of God's greatest punishment. He's worthy of being sent into eternal death in hell. And it is true that we have a sense of that too when we truly know our sin. And knowing how awful hell is, we do want to be delivered from hell. Knowing how often awful that punishment we deserve is, we find relief when we know from God's Word in the Gospel that we are delivered from hell. There will be no eternal punishment for sin. Just as a child, when he or she is told by a parent, "This time I won't punish you," or by a teacher, "This time there is no detention," that child feels some relief. But that's not really what David is struggling with. That he feels the guilt of his sin and is afraid that he will face the punishment he deserves for his sin. But rather, David is struggling with the fact that he was a man who for many years walked with God. He is the man who is able to say in those words that we sang in Psalm 119, Psalter number 326, "I will walk at liberty because thy truth I seek, thy truth before the kings of earth with boldness I will speak. And the Lord's commands which I have loved shall still new joy impart." Now David, in his sin and impenitence, doesn't feel any joy in his heart. He doesn't see any joy in the commandments of God. Now the law of God only convicts him of his sin. And now David in this psalm is crying out to God, "Let me see the joy of thy salvation." Because he knows that his sin has displeased his heavenly Father and is the reason for interrupted fellowship. And that was bone crushing for David. He didn't hear his Father saying to him, "I love you. You're my friend. You're forgiven." The only thing that he heard was God's displeasure. If any of you have a close relationship with a family member or a friend that has been strained by a sin you have committed, then you know what David's concern was here in this prayer. Have you sinned against your father? Have you rebelled against him so that you are aware of the fact that you have strained that relationship? And have you had that experience where you're willing to suffer any punishment? You feel so sorry for your sin, you're ready for any punishment that your father might put upon you. But your real concern is this: is this going to turn my father against me? Is this going to take away the relationship of love and fellowship that I had with my father? And now every time I'm in the presence of my father for the rest of my life, am I going to have to be worried that he's going to hold this against me? And that's when we need to hear the reassuring word, isn't it? Forgiven. Forgiven. And that's what David wants. That's why he prays that his sins be blotted out. Not the punishment. But notice that in the text. It's the sin itself. David sees sin as sin. He sees it as a horrible offense to God. It's for God's sake that David hates his sin. It's for the sake of his relationship with God that he wants the sin to be removed. He doesn't want merely the removal of the punishment, but his transgressions, his iniquity, his sin. Wash me that I may be clean. Lord God, wipe my sin away from thy sight so that it will never, ever again be remembered and so that I may never, ever have to fear again that thou art holding that sin against me and therefore holding me apart from thy grace. You see, David isn't asking for the forgiveness of sins in heaven. Although we want that, and we need that too. But you see, we never lose that. When we sin, God does not then at that moment turn against us and view us as His enemies. No, God never changes. God is always faithful to forgive. God, in His steadfast covenant love, always holds us in that love and never looks at us from any point of view other than from the point of view of that love. But what David wants is forgiveness here and here. He wants God to give him the knowledge that his sins are forgiven. He's saying, God, I don't want to hear anymore the word of judgment, but the word of love and favor. David is like a child who says to his father, I know you love me, but will you please tell me, will you please assure me that you love me? This is the assurance God gives by His Word and by the sacrament. In the Lord's Supper, through the broken bread and the poured out wine, God says to those who come to Him with this plea for forgiveness, I love you, forgiven. But now the basis for that plea is the mercy of God. David cries out to God for mercy. Have mercy upon me. David recognizes that he has no right to the forgiveness of his sins. David does not come to God now as one who has served as a king under God and point to all of the deeds that he has performed. And he does not say to God, surely thou wilt forgive me because I have done many things in service to thee and for the sake of thy people Israel. David does not now come to God and say to him, remember, I am the one who killed the giant Goliath in thy name. And remember that I am the one who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem so that thy people might worship thee. And I am the one too who desired to build the temple for the Ark here in Jerusalem and have gathered many of the materials for the building of the temple. So, of course, O God, thou wilt forgive me. No. Nor does David plead for forgiveness on the basis of any excuse. There was some reason for his sin. Nor does he plead for forgiveness as it seems that he was somewhat prone to do by pointing to the sins of others. You know, Nathan the prophet came and told told the story of David of the two men, the rich man and the poor man, and how the poor man had his ewe stolen by the rich man so that he could use that ewe for his feast. David was all too ready to point to the sins of another, condemn that man. David isn't doing that now. David isn't trying to hold himself up in comparison to others and saying, God, there are people more wicked than me. Condemn them, but forgive me my sins. And David doesn't plead either on the basis of the sincerity of his prayer. Lord, see my tears. See how sorry I am. Don't I deserve forgiveness? If that was the basis for David's plea for forgiveness, if that's ever, any of that ever characterizes your plea for forgiveness, God's word to you will be no forgiveness for you. You must examine yourselves this week. Just as David had to examine himself by himself, don't do this morning. Go to work examining David, seeing his great sin that he committed. Don't go to work examining someone else's sin in your family or in the church, but examine your own sin. Come to see how you have broken the law of God, how you have sinned against your God and Father. And then you must come to see there's only one thing I can plead for. I must fall on the mercy of God. Mercy that is undeserved. When David says in the opening verse of the text, "Have mercy upon me, O God," he uses a word that is different from the word that we find in the second part of the verse that speaks of tender mercies. That first word is the word for undeserved favor and grace. David is crying out to God, knowing that he doesn't deserve forgiveness, knowing that he has earned actually the opposite. He comes to God saying, I know that I deserve judgment and condemnation, and I ask for forgiveness only for the sake of thy grace. He points to the character of God and shows us this morning, this is the nature of our God, that He shows grace to undeserving sinners. Why? David explains that when he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." This is the only explanation for God's undeserved favor. God's eternal love, in which He chose David and His people. God's eternal love, in which He determined that He would save David and His people from their sins. David knowing that, sees that he has a ground for asking God. Even though he has broken God's commandments, even though he has committed gross public sin in the nation of Israel, even though he used his office as king under God to commit a great sin, David says, looking into the very being of God and seeing his attributes of grace, seeing his eternal love, I have a ground for asking for the forgiveness of sin. Isn't it a wonder that God is a God of mercy and grace and loving kindness who forgives sinners? Aren't you thankful this morning for Psalm 51, which tells us about the great sin of David and his forgiveness? Oh, how discouraging that would be to you and me if we were told this morning that there was no forgiveness for David because his sins were too great. If David is not forgiven, then who is forgiven? For we are all sinners. But David shows us this is who our God is, a God of infinite mercy and loving kindness. But the most important thing that David teaches us here in this text this morning is this. God is pleased to show that mercy, to communicate that loving kindness to those who are humble. When David was proud, the devastating word that he heard was one of condemnation. After Nathan the prophet told that story, and David heard of the atrocity of the rich man, he himself spoke the word of condemnation. That man must die. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and pointed his finger right at David. Maybe even had the boldness to go and put his finger right on the chest of the king and said, "Thou art the man." That's the only word of God to those who are proud and rebellious. And we can understand that. You children, when you refuse to walk in submission to your father's will and determine to walk in rebellion against his word, do you expect that when your father sees you after you have committed some sin of disobedience against him, that he's going to greet you with favor? That he's going to smile upon you, and that he's going to hug you, and that he's going to shower upon you all of his affection? No. You expect, don't you? You expect that your father is going to show you his disfavor. That he's going to have a scowl on his face, and that he's going to respond to your disobedience and rebellion with stern discipline. That's the way it is with our God. But he forgives the humble. And the first thing that David heard, not weeks later, not months later, but immediately when he confessed his sin, were the words of the prophet Nathan: "Your sin is put away, David. God has forgiven." Do you want to hear God's word of forgiveness this morning? You want to hear God's word of mercy and loving kindness next week when you come to the table of the Lord and examine your sins, confess your sins, and cry out to God for mercy? And do that in faith, the firm confidence that the Lord will forgive and show mercy. David's prayer here is a prayer of confident faith. That comes out in the form of the prayer. This is not really a request. You notice that it's not, "O Lord, I ask thee, please have mercy upon me." This really comes in the form of a command. Have mercy upon me. Wash me. Cleanse me, O God. And that doesn't mean that David now comes inappropriately with orders for God. David does not come now as if he thinks he has the authority to tell God what to do. But rather, David is expressing in this prayer his absolute confidence in God. I may go to God boldly and confidently asking for forgiveness. He will show mercy. He will blot out my sin. David's confidence is expressed especially in the word that he uses in verse 1 when he speaks of not merely God's tender mercies, but he speaks of the multitude of thy tender mercies. It's almost surprising to us sometimes, isn't it, that God was willing to forgive David those great sins. And not only to forgive those sins, but allow him to continue to be king over Israel. What explains that? That great forgiveness. It's the multitude of God's mercy. And in addition to the greatness of his sin, David himself at that time was also thinking about the number of his sins. What explains the fact that he was confident that God would forgive him all the sins that he had committed, knowing that he was sinful from birth until the day that he made this prayer, knowing that he had committed a great number of sins? How could David go to God with this boldness to say, God, have mercy upon me. Blot out my sins. Because he knew God is a God of a multitude of mercy. That's reassuring for you and me. God needs a multitude of mercy for my sins and for yours too, doesn't he? Not only to forgive the great sins that we commit, but to forgive the great number of sins that you and I commit. And where do we see that mercy? We see it in the cross, don't we? Who died? God's Son who died. And therefore, because it was God's Son who died, the sacrifice made on the cross that we will be reminded of next week in the broken bread and the poured out wine was sufficient to pay for all our great and many sins. Do you see your sin? Confess your sin. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this morning and next week in the sacrament, God will say to you, there's a multitude of mercy that covers all your sin. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts, that our stubbornness and that our unbelief may be broken, and that our hearts may be broken, that our spirits may be contrite as we examine by ourselves our own sins, and lead us not only to plead for mercy, but lead us to assurance. Speak thy word to us for forgiveness and love. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.